All right, we think we know what there is about Moses. We know that he's the guy that killed an Egyptian. Then he ran away and he backslid for the next 40 years. He's the guy that also saw a burning bush and he talked to it. Moses is the guy that raised up a shepherd's rod and the Red Sea was split in two. Manna came falling out of heaven. The nation of Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years. This Moses was able to turn water into blood. And he's also the guy that brought two tablets down from the Mount Sinai. But we think that's pretty well all there was to the life of Moses, okay? They were so advanced. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, will you? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. 40 verses when you watch Stephen preach, there, just before he was stoned to death, 40 verses out of his 60 that he preached were about Moses. When Stephen was going to preach the message of his whole lifetime, the most important message of his life, he decided to preach about Moses to those people looking at him. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, I want to say that when you learn about Moses, you see some great things. And the first place you start, you think Moses must have been great at the beginning, and he wasn't. Moses was not great from the start. His parents were. His parents, and I can't make this emphasize enough. Look at verse 23, 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his who? Talk to me. His parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. I'm going to learn from Moses as we study this. I can't wait. I like asking people like Brother Dan and Les Hill and other men to preach, because they're going to teach me something about Moses. But Moses didn't start with his birth. The greatness of Moses started with his parents. You know, his parents were strong enough to believe God even though they were in a bad time of slavery. We think we've got a rough today, but if you've got any children, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you have any children, and I have 5 of them, you better understand, they need you. They need a different kind of dad, or a different kind of a husband or whoever you might be. Your kids need somebody strong in God. Because our kids are languishing, they're dying, they're being run over like by JCPs today in this world. They need some strong parents. We kind of expect our kids to become supernatural kids just because they're kids. Just because we bring them up in church. We try to teach them the Bible. They need us to be strong. Does that make sense? Moses was great because his parents were strong. They were brought up in the life of slavery, and yet they decided, we better take care of this boy. They were strong enough to worship God, even though they were surrounded by pagan idolatry. Now, we live in Ireland. Every one of you, you know Ireland is really not that hard of a country. Still, a little bit of morality is here, isn't there? Not a lot, but it's still here. How about if you were in Thailand? What if you were trying to raise your kids in Afghanistan? How strong would you be? This is the question. Here's his parents deciding, you know what? Even though we're surrounded by idols, even though they worship cockroaches and beetles and cats. I mean, that shows just how low they were to worship a cat, you know? I mean, a dog is infinitely better than a cat. But anyway, his parents decided they were strong enough to worship God, even though they were in an environment that didn't worship God. They were strong enough to reject the world's ideas of right and wrong. You know, the world's idea was you can kill a child at birth. Hello? How many men in this room before you got saved, used to think, well, you know what, if my girlfriend got pregnant, we could go to England. Have it terminated. Have it terminated. That was the culture of the day when Moses was born, that you have an unwanted child, unwanted pregnancy, terminated. You know what his parents said? We ain't doing it. They were strong enough to go against the culture. The culture of right and wrong then was kill children. They're strong enough to believe God would take care. Listen, they put their kid in a lunch basket, in a picnic basket, and kicked it down into the river and let it float down to where Pharaoh's daughter was. And they were strong enough to believe that God could take their son and could use him and protect him and do something great with him. Man, do I have that kind of faith? They were strong. They're strong enough to stay a part of Moses' life for the next 40 years. Even though he's grown up in Pharaoh's house, you know, mama and daddy's still there with him. They didn't abandon him. They stayed with him. Evidently, a godly mom and dad can still make a world of difference. Secondly, his upbringing was scriptural. Go to Exodus now. Go back to left. Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. His upbringing. Exodus 3 and verse 6. Now listen to God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And this is what God says. And I want you to see a very unique way of talking. Exodus 3 and verse 6. Moreover, he said, this is God talking to Moses. Exodus 3 verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy, what? Not the God of thy fathers. I'm the God of your daddy. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. Evidently, mama and daddy trained him well in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses knew about God because his daddy brought him up to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Evidently, Moses was well trained, and it says in Acts chapter 7, it says that he was trained in the Egyptian schools. He was brought up in the Egyptian culture. But his mom and dad, as best as they could, and with all of their heart, they made sure that Moses knew about God, knew about the fear of God, knew about the promises of God. Knew that he needed to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Moses should have been unreachable. You ever tried to witness to a doctor? I'm not a doctor. My heart breaks over him. I've seen him. I've gone in with cold or flu, and I sat there, and I've seen his hair. Honestly, in the afternoon, after he has dealt with problem after problem after problem, having to tell somebody they've got cancer, having to tell somebody they've got to go in for special tests or something wrong with them, and constantly dealing with problem after problem, and he has no hope. And I have invited him out to church. I've given him gospel tracts. I've given him things, that little plaques that have a memory verse, just to show some kindness to him, just to show him that I'm praying for him, and I tell him I'm praying for him. But you notice he's so up. And I'm so nobody. You ever felt like trying to talk? Moses should have been so impossible to reach because he was so well educated, so intelligent. But his upbringing, his parents invested or planted in there the seeds of the fear of God. So that when God spoke to him, it says Moses was afraid. That's good. You know, it would be a good thing for a child when they come and they see a man preaching from the Bible. They sit up, they shut up, and they keep attention because they're afraid that God might be upset. Amen. Upbringing was scriptural. You may not be able to protect your children from all the lies of the world, but you could prepare them from the lies of the world. Amram and Jochebed carefully and methodically influenced Moses. And evidently it proves that 2 Timothy 3:15 still works. What is 2 Timothy 3:15? And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, smart enough, unto salvation. Train up a child Moses in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from him. Moses is proof that those verses still work. Amen? Third thing that's great about Moses is his failures. His failures were spectacular. Amen? Think about it. You know, in Exodus chapter 2, he thinks that God has put him in this great place of responsibility to be next in line to be king of Egypt, to be Pharaoh himself. And he says, I'm going to use this for God. I'm going to use this great intelligence. I'm going to use this great power I have. You know what? I'm going to start an insurrection. I'm going to lead my people out. Great intentions. But he failed, didn't he? His failure was spectacular. Why do we remember? When I say Peter, what's the first thing that usually comes into your mind? What was the big event in Peter's life that usually defines Peter? He denied Christ. What about Thomas? He doubted. He says, let's go die with him. I mean, he was like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. He just had such a negative outlook on life and on Christianity. Let me tell you, when you think of Moses, you got to think of somebody who had a spectacular failure, yet God taught him to not let that failure define his life. Amen. Every one of us have spectacular failures in our closets. Amen. But you choose whether you let that failure define you. And set so that everybody thinks, oh, there's so-and-so. Yeah, I know about his past. Moses did not let it destroy him. He had a lot of failures. I won't even go to all of them. We'll learn about some of them. But evidently, failures don't make the man. Amen? Therefore, the fourth thing, his will was forged. And I want to say the thing that's going to be worked on this week the most, if you'll let it, is your will. It's your will. I had a kind of different direction I was going to go with this whole thing on Moses, but I chose the one that we're doing now. But one direction was on the choices Moses made, because you are the result of your choices. You can't blame anybody else. Somebody may have talked you into a choice, but you made the choice, didn't you? So, what I need is a different way of choosing. I need a different chooser. Amen? I need the ability to choose differently than I'm used to. That's called the will. It's called the will. And Moses, his will was, I'm going to create an insurrection. I'm going to overthrow these Egyptians. I'm going to lead Israel out with my mighty hand. We're just going to march out of here and mock Egypt and all of that. That he had his will was wrong, wasn't it? When that failed, his will was to walk away from God, run away as fast as he could for his life, get out there, live as far away from God as possible. Hello, Jonah. And out there in that desert in Midian, God said, I'd still like to use you. And you know, I don't know how you... I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about it for a minute and nod your head. You ever been so stubborn that you're embarrassed about it? Well, Moses was so stubborn, he didn't talk to God for 40 years after that failure. But when God did talk to him, and there was a battle there, and Moses argued and said, I don't think you're the right guy. I could never do this. I stutter. I can't speak like I used to be able to do. I can't think. I can't walk. I'm an 80-year-old man, God. How can you use me? Remember, he's arguing with God in Exodus chapter 3. You know what God says? Who made you? Who made your mouth? Let me see your hand. Put it in there like Napoleon. And he put his hand in his bosom like it says, like Napoleon did. You ever seen this thing? Says Napoleon, you know, he's always, I don't know if he's mocking or making fun of Moses, but put it in your lap and then pull it out. It was full of leprosy. And Moses freaked out. He put it back in there and it was clean. He said, this is cool. Wait till Mrs. Moses sees this. And then he says, drop the rod. And he throws the rod on the ground, becomes a snake. And the snake is so terrifying, Moses runs from it. I would have loved to have been there because Moses lived in a desert with snakes all the time. But here's one that scared him. So God says, you ready to go? And at that point, and this is what's so cool, when the will finally gets changed, Moses never looks back. He never goes, I'm out of here. I knew this wasn't going to work. His will was so forged that it was now bent in the right direction. Amen? Amen. I'm so sick and tired of wimpy guys. I had a few of them getting ready for men's camp that I'm trying not to get bitter about who are supposed to be here tonight. And and the need today is for men who are stubborn and have a strong will, but in the right direction. Amen? It's called being forged. If you make a hammer, you don't make a hammer that wobbles when you swing it. It must be forged. It must be strong. And your will, if you know how to be stubborn and run away and walk away from God and tell Layton Kelly where he can get off and never want to talk to him, if you have that kind of stupidity and hardness of will, why don't you turn around and become that kind of strong and resistant to the devil? Why don't we learn to resist him instead of people who are trying to help us? His will was forged, and that's what made him special. I need that kind of change. Because my decisions I need to live and die by. Fifth one is, his choices were solid. I already said it. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. Kind of builds up from the previous one. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. His choices were solid. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Those are great verses. I mean, these kids, they're not being forced to make a decision yet. But some of you have made your decisions. You've already gotten to that place where you have come to years and you made up your mind what you're going to do. Well, look what Moses did. When he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a good verse, isn't it? Esteeming, valuing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he now had respect unto the recompense, the payback of the reward. Moses made a series of choices and decisions that were all part of what made him the man that God ultimately uses to deliver God's people from Egypt. Every choice that Moses made, however, came out of great struggle. Like I said, one of the great things I wanted to bring out from the life of Moses was the choices he made. Yeah, he made a lot of dumb ones. But later, he made some right ones. You know, I like the fact that Moses chose to do God's will, not his own will. I'm glad that Moses chose God's people over the world, amen. I mean, I've had to talk to Christians who have just embarrassed me. Who says, "Well, you know, we're kind of, the people in our church are kind of boring." I thank God for boring people, amen, because they're God's people, and I kind of like boring. I don't like going to the hospital every couple of weekends to try to pick somebody up who's got a glass gash in their face because of another bar fight, amen. I like boring people. God's people don't have to be the richest and the most wealthy and driving BMWs. Just the fact that they're God's people. Moses, who was in the uppity ups, he was in the top of the creme de la creme. He said, I choose God's people. You're going to have to decide at some point, church people is my people. That's my family. That's where I want to live and die. When I got saved, maybe you were different. I was 17 years old and I'm telling you, I could have lived in a tent on the church property. I wish I could live at church. I was there before the doors opened. When they were shutting off the lights, I was depressed because I'd have to go home to a home that was cold and it was full of television and it was full of no talk about God. I was coming away from a place that was alive and was singing and praising God and teaching the Bible and teaching me how to be a man, teaching me how to walk with God, teaching me how to make right decisions, going home to a world that was dark and I didn't want to go. Amen. choose God's people. He chose God's people. And he chose God's face. You know what he wanted? He says, God, can I just see you? God said, can't do it, can't do it. You couldn't survive it. But I'll put you in a little cutout in the rock, a little cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you, and I'll quickly walk by, and then just as I leave, the after effects you'll be able to see. Because you couldn't see me and live. But you know what Moses said? But it's good. I would like to. If I could see your face, that's a good choice. You know what? I can't see his face now, but I still want to see it. One of these days I will. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God. Amen. He chose God's face and he chose God's ways. You know what God said? Lift your rod, Moses. And the water went, he went, this is cool. What if Moses went, that sounds stupid. Why? Why raise the rod? What's the rod going to do? Can you explain the metaphysics of this thing? He just said, if that's what God wants me to do, I will do it. Moses made wise choices. I think Moses, he was the first Mission Impossible. He had the greatest, the most impossible task you could ever ask a man to do. And why did God give him that? Because he chose to just wherever God would take him, he'd do it. I tell this, I mentioned it on Sunday in church. If you're saved today, don't wait for Brother Layton. Don't wait for Pastor O'Gorman. Don't wait for me to tell you what you can or cannot do. Find out what Jesus says to do or not to do and live by that. I should never have to say, don't do that. Somebody says, you're going to tell me I can't drink? You're going to tell me I can't smoke? I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, and then you do it. Amen. Make a choice. Well, if that's in the book, that settles it. His walk was desperate. His walk was desperate. Exodus 33, if you go back there real quick, I'm going to finish up here very briefly. Leading up to the message that's coming up here very soon, but Exodus 33, verse 12, I already started to mention this. Let me say this. Evidently, a man's choices do determine the quality of his life. I wonder if somebody in this room, if a lot of you, would say, you know, Lord, would you teach me to choose the right things? I may not be able to do what I want to do, but I can choose. Do you remember Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He says, the things that I would do, I don't. Remember that? But you got to give him credit. At least he wanted to do the right things. How many of you even want to do the right things? So, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. He's kind of bitter at this point. He's tired. He's really hitting the end of himself. He says, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He says, I can't do this alone. Yet thou hast said, and he's kind of mocking God, I know thee by name. And that thou hast also found grace in my sight. Well, that's not good enough, God. I know you know my name. But I'm really at the end of myself. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. You say I have. Well, if I have, show me now thy way. That I may know thee. I just want to know you. That I may find grace in thy sight here and now. I don't want to know that I found it back then. I want to know I've got it now. And consider that this nation is not my people, but whose people? You see, Moses, when he came out of Egypt, again, my summary of this thing, when he came out of Egypt, he's taking them like a father leads children, like a shepherd leads sheep. But after a couple of weeks of it, guess what he said? They're not mine, they're yours. Amen? If you've ever been married, you'll hear this phrase from your wife sometime. Your son, which means he's really in trouble, and it's your fault. And Moses is crying out saying, I'm tired of them being my people. They're your people, God. That's a man who is desperate for God. Amen? And I hope you're at that point. I hope you didn't come here going, I'm doing fine. My prayer life's fine. I attend church. I read my Bible. I'm doing fine. The rest of us are going to get a great meeting. If you're doing great, praise God. But me, I need to learn to be so desperate for God, I almost can't breathe. Because that's when God is real. And he finishes. Let me finish the verse here. Verse 14, and he, God said, my presence shall go with thee. I like that. I'm going to call my wife here in just a few minutes. It's going to be nice talking to her. But I prefer her next to me. I prefer holding her hand. I prefer her presence. Do you understand? It's nice hearing her voice. It's better looking in her eyes. Amen? And Jesus says, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee, I'll take the stress off. I'll give you a rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't let us go another foot. Don't carry us any further. I'll put it in hillbilly. You ready? You ready for Texan? If you ain't going with us, then I ain't going no further. That's all he's saying. I got to have you. That's how come Moses became a great man. Not because he had it up here, but because down here he ached to have a walk with God. And his meekness was proven. Look at Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. His meekness was proven. He was tried and tested by Pharaoh at first. You know, Pharaoh looked at him and mocked and made fun of him. How would you react if you met, Patty? Say if you got an urge to go straight up to Enda Kenny. Hand him a gospel tract, invite him out to church. Head on down to Life Gate and come to church. And you had the privilege and you just handed that gospel tract. You smiled, you were all nice and everything. You said, Mr. Kenny, please, I just want to give you this gospel tract. I pray for you and I'm burdened that you don't go to hell. I want to see you saved. And I invite you to worship the God of heaven. I invite you to come and hear preaching from the Bible so that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you come? And what if Enda Kenny treated you just like Pharaoh treated Moses? I know not your God, and I think you're funny. And he laughed at you. How meek would you be? You don't. Moses had to walk away from the mockery in front of a crowd of people who knew Moses and watched Moses squished like a bug by Pharaoh. And Moses had to walk away going, God, it didn't work. And the Lord said, just wait. Moses had to learn to be meek and not react like we would. There's so many things, and we'll learn about it more from Brother Les Hill. But look at chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to God's praise of Moses. Verse 3. Now the man Moses. I like how it says, he calls him the man Moses. Was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. If Pharaoh and Moses were able to go hand to hand, who do you think would have won? If Pharaoh and Moses. Moses has spent 40 years out in a desert. He has lived outside. He has warded and fought off bears and lions and tigers. Oh my. He has lived outside. Here he is with a guy who gets his nails done every morning. Who's going to win in a fist fight between Moses and Pharaoh? Moses. All right. Now Pharaoh's surrounded by soldiers because he's a wimp. Amen. But you know what meekness is? It's strength under control. Moses walked away. And God said, the man Moses was meek, very meek. He let God do the fighting. Amen. And listen, your meekness is going to be tested this week. Somebody's going to cut in front of you getting breakfast. And you're going to go, get back there. He didn't call your table. And we're all going to be looking at you going, yep, he's got some work to do. His meekness was proven. Goodness, he had his own brother and sister test him. He had testing after testing. Evidently, meekness is pretty important for men to have. Lastly, his faithfulness was rewarded. You know, God rewarded him just by praising him. You know what Moses is called? The man of God. God calls him a man of God. God actually says, Moses, my servant. You know what Paul liked calling himself? A servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we should call ourselves. But you know what? When God calls you that, that's pretty cool. His faithfulness was rewarded. You know, God has been using Moses throughout time. All of these politicians sitting up in the four courts, or whether in Washington, D.C., or they're in London, you know what they owe the stability of our Western civilization to? The laws of that King James Bible. Any kind of safety in a country is because the lawyers used to base the laws on the Bible. Now they're saying, we don't need laws. We just need to vote on these new ways of living and allow everybody to do what they want. And so we're going into anarchy. You know, God is still using Moses because it's still the only law that makes people live safe. God used him as a pattern of the Messiah to follow. Moses said, a prophet like unto me will come. God let him ultimately stand in the promised land on the day when he stood on Mount Transfiguration with Jesus. And you know what? I don't know if you realize it, but because of Moses being so faithful back so long ago, God's going to resurrect that boy, and he's going to face down the most powerful being in the world. His name's the Antichrist. And he's going to say, Moses, you faced Pharaoh before and you did pretty good. I'm going to let you take on the devil himself. And Moses will face down the Antichrist. That's cool. That is cool. God rewards faithfulness. We need some Moseses. We need some people who will, whatever God says, I will do. That's obedience. We need some Moses who say, you know what? My will's pretty stubborn, but I'm going to make sure it's in the right direction. We need some Moseses who, even though we have some struggles, we know where to go. We know how to get a hold of God and get our rest and get fixed and get recharged and get refreshed so we can go out the next day and do the impossible. We need some Moseses today. This world needs some Moseses. You read the life of Moses, he didn't have the most beautiful, stunning, the most loving wife. And yet he stayed faithful. He didn't have a perfect home and a perfect family. But he stayed faithful. He had a lot of times where he was alone and just struggling away. But Moses is a great man of God for us to learn from this weekend. We need some Moseses today. Who don't wimp out because sin is becoming rampant, but to say this book is still right and people are still breaking God's laws. We need to meet, this world needs to meet some people who take this book seriously and take right and wrong seriously. We're going to study this weekend. A little bit later, Brother Dan's going to talk to us about walking with God. And I look forward to learn about meekness. About learning to be a leader by Brother Canavan as he comes. Leighton Kelly's going to talk to us about failures. I'm going to talk in a little bit on Thursday evening about Moses' men. We're going to have a church planning discussion on discouragement of the ministry. It goes along. If you ever are a leader of any kind in your home or in church, any kind of situation where you're having to make decisions for other people, you're going to get discouraged. How do you deal with it? Like Moses did. How God, Brother Thatcher, is going to preach on how God actually forged. I've already given you some background on this thing, but how God prepared a Moses. Friday night we're going to have popcorn preaching. You're going to get to preach, and I can't wait. We'll close out Saturday morning on the dangers of a hard heart looking at Pharaoh. And I hope you kind of, as we look at Moses, don't forget about Pharaoh. Pharaoh's in there for a warning too. Because when you walk away from this battle, you will either be a Pharaoh or you will be a Moses. Which way are you walking out of these doors on Saturday? I pray that you walk out like Moses. All right. We're going to take a break. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer.